Good morning. How are you all? It's really good to be with you again. And, I've been praying for you all. I know that, as all of us, we all face challenges. And, but that's okay, as hopefully we'll see today. But anyway, it's good to be with you again. And appreciate the worship team and the reminding us once again of God's faithfulness. And by the way, we're going to be doing a little Bible study on that tonight, just on faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us, ours to Him. And so, if you join us tonight, we can enjoy that together. Well, we are in a continuing study in the book of Acts. And today we're in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at the issue that, we'll see what that issue is in a minute. But first I'd like to start with a little story. There was a man who was, he had been marooned on a deserted island. And he'd been there for months. And finally, by the grace of God, some people discovered that he was there and they rescued him. And as the day came to be rescued, his workers asked him, I don't have the clicker, but anyway, the workers asked him. There were three grass huts on the island, and the workers asked him, "Why are there three huts?" Thank you, appreciate it. "Why are there three huts? I mean, you're only one person." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Well, the first hut, that's my home. That's where I live. The second hut is my church, where I go to worship." And they said, "Well, what's the third one?" "Well, the third one," he said, "is the church I used to go to before I got hurt." So anyway, there is a saying that there is no perfect church, right? If there was a perfect church, it would cease to be perfect once I start attending, right? And, imperfect people create problems because every one of us is infallible. Every one of us is fallible. And and the church, in fact, discovered that they were going to have problems right from the very beginning. And we are early in the church at this point in this place in Acts chapter 6. But, as the Holy Spirit guided them, the 12, the apostles, who were the leaders at that point of the church, they needed to find ways to address problems. And that's what we want to look at today. And in Acts chapter 6, we find some principles for problem solving in the church. But actually, these principles can also be adapted to the problem solving for the other kinds of problems that we face. So let's take a look here today. And first of all, expect problems. And verse 1, he says this. He says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." And so there was a problem there. And, there were a lot of good things going on in the church, at Jerusalem at that time. If you look back to chapter 5, you'll find, 42, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah." And, we'll find also that the church was growing. I mean, they lost track of the numbers because it just were too many. And, so there was a lot of good things going on in the church at Jerusalem, and that's great, but while the number of believers was increasing, the size of the challenge to the 12, to the apostles who were leading, that challenge was also increasing. The challenge of meeting the spiritual needs of the people. So this created a heavier administrative burden, and it created some problems. I was reading this week, the other day in Book of Numbers, and how God had everything. I mean, it's pretty tedious, but God had them organized. And God is a God of organization. Not to say that organization, He can move anywhere He wants outside that, but He's a God of organization, and there needs to be for things to run smoothly. With that additional burden came some problems. And problems come, first of all, from people, don't they? I mean, from any one of us can cause problems and sometimes do. People. Now, in this case, the Hellenistic widows, that is the widows with a Greek background who were believers, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The Hebrew widows were apparently being having their needs met. You see, it's inevitable that serving in the church, though, because these people were hurt. They said, hey, you're leaving us out. Why? And it hurts. Doesn't it hurt to be left out, to be overlooked, to be excluded, to be, at least from your perception, feel like people don't value you? It does. It hurts. Of course, that's not always true, but sometimes that's how it feels. Well, but think about it. You know, you're serving in the church or even attending a church, you know, with different ways of doing things, right? There are different ways of doing things, but sometimes my way is rejected. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. It happens. And also in doing good, if I'm out doing good for somebody, I can make a mistake. You ever made it? No, don't worry. I know you all have. I have too. We make mistakes. And it's like, hey, I intended it to be a good thing, but it didn't turn out that way. Or I can offer help, but sometimes when I offer help, it's not wanted. Or if I do give help, sometimes it seems that it's not appreciated. And that creates hurt. And, you know, being busy in ministry as these people were, but sometimes it's easy to forget to communicate when you're busy. And when a failure to communicate creates misunderstandings, all kinds of problems come from misunderstandings, don't they? So things can happen. And here's the one they were dealing with today for this type of thing. If you help one person, it's so easy to inadvertently neglect someone else, isn't it? So, problems. I mean, it's like a minefield, it seems. Don't want to freak you out, and you know it. But there are problems in the church. And so, but like many problems in life, church problems often involve more than just people, don't they? Satan's war against Christ and his church was alive and well then, even at the beginning, and it still is today. And so, problems sometimes have their origin with Satan, or he will work in concert with people who are mistaken and sometimes not rightly motivated. So sometimes they come from Satan. And look at what had been happening so far in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, we find that there had been persecution from the religious leaders, from the Sadducees, from the priests, and from the Pharisees. And they were really getting down on the church. And but you know what? That only caused the church to grow. But then you look in chapter 5 and you see another way that Satan poured gas on the fire of disunity and discontent, and that is through corruption in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, right? Lying and trying to make themselves look good, you know, and so forth, and lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit, as Peter said. And so there was external persecution, there was internal corruption, but still things were going very well. And now there's a third way that Satan is attacking the church, and that is through internal division. And that's what we're going to find here in chapter 6. Internal division. Dissension and division, you know, they're one of the most effective weapons that Satan uses in his war against the church. You know, the church, the focus of the church is diverted from reaching the lost and diverted from building up believers. And the focus is centered on that problem. The focus is centered on that hurt. The focus is centered on that, hey, this isn't what we were expecting or wanting, right? It's so easy to do. And so it's something that he uses, you know, to focus on disagreements or conflicts. You know, I've seen many times over the years where there is a problem in the church, and instead of working it out, that parties leave. Have you ever seen that? I bet you have. I have. And often it's only a couple of people who are at odds, at most cases. And, you know, they disagree about something, or there was a hurt that wasn't properly resolved. And yet the Bible tells us, you know, how to resolve problems and other issues. And plus, think about this. How are we to learn to bear with one another if there aren't irritations and hurt? You won't ever have to learn how to bear with one another, would you, if there weren't any such things as irritations and hurts and disagreements? Or how are we to learn to forgive one another if there are no offenses? Or how are we to learn how to encourage one another if there's no discouragements? Right? And of course, we're told to encourage one another. We're told to bear with one another. We're told to forgive one another. We're told to do a lot of other things toward one another that are good and build us up. But, you know, without conflict, sometimes those things, you're never going to learn those things if everything's so smooth. But often church problems, by the God who works all things together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose, that God can often use even church problems as a school where we learn to do such things toward one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another. And too many times, though, Christians drop out of school, right? They drop out of school instead of staying and learning the things that will help them grow. So that's what Satan would have happen. That's what he would like to happen. So expect problems. But also, with people, as problems come with people, and Satan wants to capitalize on that, so discernment is needed when problems come up, to be able to discern what's going on and, about the problem. How serious a problem is this? Now, again, the Hebraic and the Hellenistic Jews, if you remember back, day of Pentecost, the church started. Jews from all over the world were in Jerusalem. And many of them, initially through Peter's sermon, they came to Christ. They had faith in Him, and a lot of them stayed in Jerusalem. And so, there were widows amongst them, and they were distributing food, and that's how this conflict arose. And there were some differences between the Hellenistic and the Palestinian Hebrews. They spoke Greek, not Aramaic or Hebrew. They used the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Old Testament. They used the Septuagint and not the Hebrew text. And while remaining loyal to Judaism, they also had absorbed, you know, the Greek culture that they were immersed in where they had come from. And this was the cause of some suspicion on the part of the Palestinian Jews, and especially the Pharisees. They were really suspicious of these Hellenistic Jewish believers. Well, the Hellenistic Jews, historically, that had been the case. And they were considered second-class Jews by the Pharisees. Now, with the birth of the church, where you have some of these Hellenistic Jews becoming believers in Christ, with that coming along, you know, there's this racial and cultural hostility that had been there seems to have possibly carried over into the church. And hence the exclusion of the Hellenistic widows. And because you'll notice again in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained to the Hebraic Jews because what? Their widows were being overlooked. And that indicates that already there was a formation of the assumption there is that only their widows were being missed. Only their widows were being excluded. And revealed that there was already this division that was forming in the church, even at its infancy. And so, what are you going to do with a problem like that? And you see, the issue, it may have seemed to be minor, You know, the 12 could have said, look, we're dealing with all kinds of big problems, important things, the salvation of people. We're telling them that they need to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior because He's the one that died on the cross. He was the one who atoned for their sin. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've been preaching and telling people they need to put their trust in Him and so that they can be forgiven and go to heaven when they die. And, you know, we have big things to deal with, and they could have just blown this off. And I know that, you know, problems can sometimes be easy to say, in this whole scheme of things, this isn't a big problem. Now, I'm not saying that the 12 thought this, but it's easy to do, and that's why we need to be discerning about problems. And there may have been times, I know, in my ministry where I did that. I kind of brushed off problems, thinking, that's not, you know, a big deal, and it'll probably solve itself, and I didn't give it much of my attention. You know, I didn't think it through or think it serious enough to address, but only to later learn that there was more to it than I realized, and that it was a true stumbling block, this problem, to a lot of people. And so, you know, there have been more than one time when I've had to apologize for not taking something seriously enough. It's important that, and this issue, I'm sorry, I'm behind here, aren't I? This issue, it may have seemed to be minor, but it could have become major. Think about it, you know. All of these people, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, believers in Christ, they all had the same Savior. They all had the same Holy Spirit. They all had the same mission. But they had these cultural differences. Cultural differences are not theological, right? And racial differences are not theological. Not if you've got the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, and the same mission. And tragically, there was going to be this split right at the infancy of the church. And all the momentum of what God was doing there, it was going to stop. And Satan was going to clap his hands in glee because mission accomplished for him. He wanted to nip this thing at the bud and just stop it because he could see great things were happening. And so, you know, fortunately, the apostles were discerning enough and they acted toward resolution of this problem. Now, action towards a solution of the problem. There's a couple of things here. First of all, to remember the priorities. And maybe some of you have seen that in 22, George Barnett, his organization, did a lot of surveys of American Christians. And dividing them up between evangelical, denominational, and other, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, there's a lot revealed in there, about the church, or at least the labeled church in America and the real church. And, just a generalization revealed that like one third of pastors don't have regular times of Bible reading and prayer. And as a result, you know, their teaching becomes rather shallow. And also it reveals that the values of evangelical Christians, so those who identify themselves as that, in America are increasingly non-biblical values. And, of course, Christians often reflect the values of their leaders. And so it's important to be in the Word of God every day. It's important to be talking to the Lord every day. That's how you're fortified and equipped to be serving Him on any given day. And that's kind of sobering. But what was the calling of the 12? What was the calling of the 12? Well, they were called to minister the Word of God and to pray. That's what they're called to do. And also to solve problems like this. They were assigned by God to minister the word and pray. These things are foundational, right? And so when confronted with this problem, They were there like, well, okay, but they kept their priorities in line. It's like, we can't take that on because God has assigned us to do this. He's called us to do these other things. And so, you know, these foundational things are vital to the health of the church. And when you minimize that because you got to go take care of distributing food or dealing with things like that, it's a mistake. It would have been wrong. So when God's word and prayer are neglected, everything suffers. Everything. So it would not have been right for them to leave their priority, the priority of their call. So in taking action, it's important to delegate, right? It's important to delegate. And why? Well, I remember back, must be like 25 years ago, I was a pastor of a church, and without explaining it all, I remember I'm not a music guy. Okay, I love music. I appreciate worship time, and I really admire people who are gifted to be able to play music and who understand notes and things. Notes. Those are those squiggly things on the page in the book. Anyway, so. And so I would pick the music for like three services every week. Each song, how many verses, which verses, and all this stuff. We sang mostly hymns back then. And, you know, and then we got some people who we were praying for. God brought some people who were talented with music. They knew music, not only how to perform it, but they also understood, gospel music and so forth. And, so they were said, Pastor, you know, like, we can take care of that for you. Well, I'd been doing it every week and all for years. And I was, like, reluctant. I'd say, no, I wanted to make sure it was done right. But eventually I let him take it. And, my, oh, my. They did such a much better job than I ever did. And it was just such a blessing to the church, and it was a blessing to me because it freed me up to do a better job at what I was called to do, right? And so anyway, and you know, over the years I found that too, that, and God blessed me with you know, I know in Ephrata there particularly, there were so many people who were so willing to lead things and to take responsibility and to run things well. By the way, I can see here in your church, this is one of the things I really appreciate. There's so many of you involved in making things work smoothly, and that honors God. It also shows your commitment to the Lord. And I just commend you on that. I commend you on that. That's my impression and my wife's impression, as we've just been here a few times, but we appreciate that. And I know God appreciates it, most importantly. But delegating this responsibility here in this case allowed the apostles to continue to be effective in their roles, right? To teach and to preach and to pray and help solve problems like this. And there are many ways that delegating responsibilities can help solve problems. But who should they be delegated to? And of course that matters, right? Because not everybody can do everything well. And not everyone demonstrates the qualities that are needed to do a particular job as well as others. And so who? And let me read in verse 3. Let me read verse 2 and 3, getting ahead of myself. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so, in delegating who? And so, and I think the NIV is a little vague on this, so we'll use the New King James here for our purposes here this morning. But so reading that, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint them to this business. And here it's talking about, first of all, it is talking about a good reputation. Literally, in original, it means seven men being well attested. Being well attested. That means that they have demonstrated the quality needed that they should be chosen. And the word speaks of integrity. It speaks of being above reproach. It speaks of credibility. And it speaks of those things. Now, back in verse 2, the apostles said, look, it's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word and prayer to go wait on tables. It's interesting that that word tables in the original is trapeza, and it can be used not only for a table you'd eat lunch on it at a fellowship meal, okay, but it also speaks of, a table or a counter that money changers used. And not sure that that's what they were referring to, but it probably was, because waiting on tables could have also involved not just food, but the handling of money, maybe large amounts of money that was entrusted to them to go buy food so they'd have daily food to distribute to the widows. So it involves some responsibility. So you needed to have people of good reputation, men of good reputation, and also to be filled with the Spirit. That means yielded to God, yielded to His leading, responding to problems perhaps caused by the flesh, to respond to those problems in a spiritual way. And they needed to be full of the Spirit, and they also needed to be full of wisdom. And there's varying degrees of wisdom. Some people are noted for their wisdom, but basically it means common sense that's in line with the Word of God. And so here's the thing, and this should be very encouraging to each one of us, and that is this. Can you have a good reputation? I trust that's already true, right? Sure, each of us can have a good reputation. Can you be filled with the Spirit? Ephesians 5 says we can. In fact, commands us to be filled and continually be being filled with the Spirit. And do you have access to God's wisdom? Absolutely do. First of all, we've got the Bible, the Word of God. But in the places where the Bible doesn't speak to, we can ask God. James 1 tells us to ask, and it will be given to you. So we have those qualities available to each one of us. He might not choose us for certain things, but He's going to choose us and has chosen us for something. And, how fulfilling is it to be able to be used by God to do significant things in the world? You know, we can all play an important part in what He's doing today. It really is true. It's not just a thing you find in a textbook. It's absolutely demonstrated throughout the Word of God. So solutions to church problems almost always involve other people. And that's why it's important that people are on the same page with leaders. Yes, gained consensus. And look with me at verse 5. In verse 5, this proposal, it says, to you guys go choose the people. This proposal pleased the whole group. Right? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, to a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Here's a few things about gaining consensus. First of all, they got input from the church, right? They asked them. And in verse 3, it says, brothers and sisters, choose seven men, right? And here in verse 5, we find that it pleased the whole group. So they got input from the church, and that's very important. The apostles found approval by the congregation, and they selected seven respected men. In making decisions like this in a church, unanimity is the ideal. It's not always possible, but it certainly, I would think, should be the target that everyone would desire and want. And but nevertheless, they got input from the church, and this was pleasing to the church. And the second thing is to be sensitive. There we go. And, these names that are listed of the men that were chosen, they're all Greek names. And we don't know this, but they were possibly all Hellenists. Okay? And if that was true, if that's true, this was a wise way to demonstrate loving unity, since the Hellenists were the ones who had been slighted. Right? And we shouldn't look at, if this was true, we shouldn't look at it as appeasement. Rather, we should look at it rather as wisdom, seizing an opportunity to heal wounds that were there. You know, here's one way a problem has the potential to turn into a great blessing. And so they were sensitive. They were sensitive to the people involved. I'm sure at least some of those seven were Hellenists. And by the way, you know, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, you know, slave nor free. Like, we're all part of the same body. And that is even demonstrated here. And here's the other thing. Push the right place. Whoops. There we go. Let leadership lead. They presented these seven men to the apostles, and they made the final decision. Remember they said in verse 3, we will turn this responsibility over to them. The we being the apostles. I knew of a church that had a huge board. It was 10% of the church was the governing board of the church. Okay? Anybody did anything was part of this board. And, they had an opportunity to get a church consultant in. And the church consultant, the church board was very reluctant. They didn't want to bring this gentleman in. And if I were to mention his name, some of you would know who he was. But it doesn't matter. They had strong reservations about it. So they said, look, he'll tell us that we need an elder board. Right? And the pastor said to him, he said, what's wrong with that? An elder board will dictate everything and we'll have no say. And the pastor told them that, you know, he believed that the plurality of elders is the New Testament way for church leadership. But he also pointed out to them that any system is only as good as the ones that lead it, right? And if elders happen to be spirit-filled and wise men, they're not going to be dictators. They're not going to lord it over the people in the church. They're going to be cognizant of where they're at and what their needs are, and even what their thoughts are and their opinions are. They're going to weigh that in. No, you know, church isn't a democracy, church leadership, but rather wise leaders will always consider the folks that they're called to oversee. And God calls elders, he told them, and so trust them. And, you know, the church did, through some steps, they did approve the idea of an elder board, and they appointed elders, and they've been operating really well that way for almost 20 years now. But, you know, let leadership lead. And these people who had the problem, they let, in this case, it wasn't elders yet. The church is still developing. But they let leadership lead. And here's the last thing. Commit everything to God. Commit everything to Him. Commit everything to Him in prayer. You know, the laying on of hands, as we see in verse 6, says they presented these men to the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. And laying on of hands, you know, is a symbol of the apostles' identification with what they were assigning these guys to do. And their affirmation that these are the right ones. And, you know, prayer is a big part of the ministry, of course. So that's kind of how they approached the problem and solving the problem. But what happened? And what happened is we find in verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the truth. Wow, right? Great things came out of this problem. And Chuck Swindoll says this, and I thought it was just so appropriate. I ran across this, and You know, it's so true that every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. And, boy, isn't that true? I mean, not easy to think that way, but really when you look back, isn't that true? It is true. Problems present opportunities. You see, nobody likes church problems. But problems present opportunities for God to be glorified. When problems are addressed in a godly way, He can take the negatives and turn them into positives. And that's exactly what He did in Jerusalem. And you know what? More and more people came to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Wow! You know, I think of the bomb squad, right? The problem could have been a bomb, man, and the bomb squad came in under the direction of the Holy Spirit and using biblical principles, and God used them to bring this potentially terrible thing into a great blessing to only increase. So that He did that in Jerusalem. More people came to Christ, the church continued to grow, even many priests, of which there were thousands of them, you know, but many priests put their faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but listen, think about it. The apostles were freed up so that they would not be neglecting God's word and prayer, right? They didn't neglect the priority, the thing to which God called them. Secondly, other Christians found the joy of serving a vital need, perhaps in an area where they'd never served before. Thirdly, the church focus returned back to making disciples. And finally, and probably most importantly, the church remained unified. They remained unified. And, you know, without that, you know, a house divided against itself can't stand. Jesus told us that. And even common sense would tell you, but Jesus made it very clear. And so the church remained unified. What a great blessing. Now, just as I finish, you know, I'm sure there have been problems in your church along the way. I don't know what they were. Don't want to know. But whatever they were, it doesn't matter because all churches encounter problems. What does matter is that God has important things for you to do up ahead as you follow Him and follow His lead into the future. And I know that's certainly probably heavily on your minds here. He can take, and I know there's a burden about, you know, where you're at and you're looking for a pastor. It's not speeding along, is it? Maybe the Lord hasn't been paying attention. Oh, yes, He has been. But, you know, He has important things for you to accomplish down the road. And as He leads you into the future. And will there be problems? Probably so. But be encouraged. Be encouraged because God can use even problems to ultimately make things better than ever, just as He did in Jerusalem. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank You for this passage in the scripture. We thank You that early on you just were guiding, You were at work in the church, not only protecting it, but giving wisdom and continuing to bless. Problems don't mean that You're not at work. Problems are just opportunities for us to see You work. We thank You for them on that score. We don't enjoy them, Lord, but we do love You and trust You. And as we've been singing here this morning, You are faithful. You've always been faithful. As You have been in the past, You will be in the future. And we're grateful for that. Lord, help us to trust You and to honor You, to obey You, and then to watch You work even through problems. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.